I'll pray. Father, as we open your word now, help me to explain it well and help us to understand what you are saying to us. Amen. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a long-distance race. I want to bring to your attention this morning some passages that encourage us in that regard. For not to think of the Christian life as a long-distance race is foolishness. I know Christians who have sprinted and dropped out of the race. I know Christians who have been so disheartened and overcome by exhaustion that they've dropped out of the race. I know Christians who have left the race and joined the crowd, and I don't want that to happen to you. And so the Lord calls us to press on and shine like stars in the sky. And this is what we must do. So there's two key passages for us this morning. Hebrews 12, that first few verses 1 to 3, and 2 Timothy 4, 7 to 8. And if we merge these verses together, we get this take-home message. Runner who represented Tanzania at the Olympics in 1968. As you probably gathered, he didn't win a medal. As you probably gathered, he didn't even come close to winning a medal. Not at all. Perhaps it was the effect of high altitude. He succumbed to cramps that slowed his progress. And if that wasn't painful enough, he was involved in a melee, a mix-up with some other runners jockeying for position, and he fell to the ground, gashing his knee, which caused a dislocation. And he smashed his shoulder against the concrete pavement. And most of the spectators thought he'd just give up and pull out and go to hospital and get repaired. Well, he did receive some medical attention, but he returned back to the track to finish his race. He was determined to complete the event. 18 of the 75 starters had pulled out of the event, and he didn't want to be one of them. And so more than an hour after the winner had crossed the line, Akwari crossed the finishing line. He was cheered home by a few thousand spectators who hung around after the sun went down. The medals had been awarded. By the time he reached the stadium, he was limping and edging his way through with a bandage that you saw wrapped around his leg, flapping in the breeze. And he was asked why he carried on. Wouldn't we ask him that question? And his response has gone down in sporting history. My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race, he said. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. God did not save you to start the race. He saved you to finish the race. So don't pull out. Run with perseverance. Let me read Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. You may have your Bibles open. The writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Run with perseverance the race marked out for you. And since the writer cares, he tells us how to run the race. See, God doesn't throw us to the wolves and say, you'll be right, run the race, try your hardest, you know, all the best, I'll be cheering from the sidelines. God loves us and tells us what we must do to finish the race. He equips us to run the race. You are not running this race alone. And so our passage says, first look for inspiration to the examples from the past, the men and women in chapter 11 who finished the race. And if you have a look down chapter 11, you'll see them: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the prostitute Rahab who trusted God, David and Samuel. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Be encouraged by those who have successfully run the race before you. And so what God asks of us is possible. You can persevere to the end. You will make it to the finish line. Oh, none of the saints who lived before us had easy lives. Just read chapter 11. They trusted God when circumstances challenged their faith. They held fast. They persevered. They overcame adversity because they believed in the promises of God. They battled sinful desires. The world rained down upon them, but with discipline they kept their eyes on Jesus. And they kept their eyes on the finish line ahead of them. They did it. They made it to the end. No matter how hard your circumstances, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. You are running the race in the company of others. Just look around you and you will make it to the end. Stand firm. Hold fast. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Self-discipline sounds more like a swear word these days, doesn't it? Who wants to be self-disciplined? But you won't finish the race without self-discipline or self-denial or vigorous exertion or persevering endurance. In the context of a marathon, we know these things to be true. So one commentator says to us, we'll put it up there on the screen, the Christian is not called to lie down on flowery beds of ease, but to run a race. And athletes are strenuous, demanding self-sacrifice, hard training, the putting forth of every ounce of energy possessed. I am afraid that in this work-hating and pleasure-loving age, we do not keep this aspect of the truth sufficiently before us. We take things too placidly and lazily. Accept hardship and run toward the finishing line. Did you really expect that loving Jesus and following him would not be without its challenges? Did you really expect that? Endure hardship as discipline, the writer says in verse 12, because this shows, he says, that God is treating you like his children. You know that you are a child of God if you understand discipline, if you understand hardship as discipline from the Lord. So why and how could we ever think that running this Christian marathon would at times be easy? Wimps don't finish the race. Do we need to toughen up? Endure hardship as discipline. The Lord loves his church. The testing of our faith produces perseverance, which will see us to the end. Listen to this remarkable verse, and it's there in verse 8 in Hebrews 12. You've got to see it almost to believe it. If you are not disciplined, then you are not legitimate. Not true sons and daughters at all. See, God validates our sonship and daughtership. He shows himself to be our heavenly Father by using our hardships to make him more like his Son. So although creation groans, although we groan under the burden of godly living, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So the writer talks about this great cloud of witnesses who testify that God uses hardship to produce perseverance, and perseverance enabled them to keep running and running and running, and they eventually finish the race. And so others have finished the race, and you will too if you fix your eyes upon Jesus. There's a second point, the writer says. Lighten your load. No one in their right mind would run a marathon with excess baggage. None of us would do that. So look back at verse 1. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. No one runs a marathon in a tangled mess. They may put weights on horses to slow them down, but we throw off those things that threaten to stop us finishing the race. Throw off everything that hinders. F.F. Bruce says the athlete must divest himself of every superfluous weight. And so there are things in our lives that might be good in their own way, perfectly fine, and yet they hinder us. And they hinder us as we run as a competitor in this race of faith. In themselves, they might be good, and yet these particular things are slowing us down. What might be a weight for you may not be a weight for another person. So each one of us must learn for ourselves what's hindering us, what's slowing us down as we run this race toward the finishing line. Let me try and illustrate that. It might be the reasonable consumption of alcohol. That for many of us is okay, but for some of us that might slow us down. Could be the books you read or the movies you watch. It could be the people you befriend. It could be the entertainment you choose. Whatever is hindering you, get rid of it. Learn for yourself what distracts you from Christ and throw it away. It has no place. Ask God to show you those things in life which, although not necessarily bad in themselves, are hindering you as you run this race towards the finishing line. Oh, and then there's other things. There's other things that have no place in any of our Christian lives. Sin will trip you up. Sin will entangle you, as it did my youth group leader. And he dropped out of the Christian race. So how do we deal with sin that entangles? You know, the mess that sin can cause. Paul said to the Ephesians, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its sinful desires." Confess, repent, and ask God to help you to overcome your sinful disposition. This is not a magic formula. It's a reliance upon the Spirit of God to make you more like Jesus. And yes, it may take time. Some things that hinder and entangle us feel like they're attached to our minds with super glue. And so they're hard to throw off. And no matter how hard you tug, you can't shake that ungodly habit or shake that destructive thought that belongs to your former way of life. Confess, repent, and ask God to help you to overcome your sinful disposition and reach out for help from your church family. And yes, this may take some humility. One of my sons was struggling through a very difficult issue a few years ago. It was a very testing time for him. And Jeanette and I were so proud of him because he turned to his church for help. And with the help of professionals and with the counselling of his church family, he got through that testing time. And that took a lot of humility. Friends, it is okay to come to church and not be okay. I watch Christians struggle through the hardest of times, and no doubt you do too. And some people prefer to silently struggle for the sake of looking like the perfect Christian every Sunday morning. But notice in Hebrews 12, verse 4, that the writer expects all of us to be struggling with sin. And so we should be doing all we can to untangle ourselves from those things that hinder us. And whatever you do, he says, do not grow weary and lose heart. Keep your eye on the finishing line. Fix your eyes on Jesus, for he is the one who will perfect your faith. Do you think you're really going to get across the finishing line on your own? You won't. So don't even try. Your Christian life is a miracle from God from beginning to end. And obeying a bunch of rules and regulations will never get you across the finishing line. Rules just wear people out. It is grace that will get you across the finishing line. Look at Jesus, says the writer in verse 2. He endured the cross. He suffered the burden of shame. And God exalted him to his right hand. Jesus ran a hard race. And he finished it. And he did it for us. He endured opposition from sinners, but he did not grow weary and lose heart. And he invites us to pick up his cross and to each day to follow him. Do you think that you can cruise along with no meaningful regard for the Lord and finish the race? I don't know. But maybe it's time for you to sit down and have a conversation with God. Open his word and discover his plans for true, genuine, authentic discipleship. If you don't know where to start, let me give you a place. Read the Gospel of Mark. Ask God to empower you in your struggle against sin. Let us run the race of perseverance. Let us run the race marked out for us with perseverance. Now, some of us are probably old enough to remember Cliffy Young. I don't know if you can. Oh, I do. Greg does. Fantastic. There's two old blokes here. This guy was a potato farmer who turned to be an ultra-marathon runner. And he captured the imagination of the country when he won the race between Sydney and Melbourne, that marathon race, and he was 61 years old. He jogged non-stop for almost 26 hours over a distance of 875 kilometres. What a man! In 1983, the Sydney Morning Herald reported his simple tactics. Let me read them to you. Like the tortoise who beat the hare, he avoided burning himself out and just kept going. When Young talked about entering the race, he was surrounded by professionals armed with stopwatches, diet charts, maps and schedules, and thought he had no chance of winning. When his opponent stopped for a sleep, Young just ran. He suffers from skin cancer, so instead of shorts, he wore long plastic trousers with holes punched in them for ventilation. Cold potatoes, oatmeal and honey were his diet. And he drank a potion based on pumpkin juice. While the professionals displayed the styles they had worked on for years, said the newspaper, Young shuffled along in front of them, arms hanging limply. His training consisted of chasing cows around the paddocks at home, wearing the heaviest gumboots he could find. His longest break was at Albury, where he caught a couple of hours snooze on Saturday night. But from 2 a.m. Sunday, he just ran all the way to Melbourne and to a $10,000 first prize purse. It's a great story. You mightn't look the part. You mightn't look like a professional Christian with shelves of fancy Bible commentaries. You mightn't have an intimate knowledge of first century Koine Greek. You mightn't have the ability to argue against the hardened atheist. And you mightn't always be spiritually in tip-top condition. But we are in a race. And like Cliff, we may shuffle under the weight of life scars, but we must persevere as we run toward the finishing line. Do not grow weary and lose heart, for ahead of us is a crown of righteousness. If I were to say to you that when you crossed this finishing line after a long Christian life, that Jesus was going to reward you with a new house on the Gold Coast, or this fancy new car that you've always wanted, you know, this Porsche. Now, in your head, you can picture a shiny new car. You know, in your head, you can picture a wonderful house, can't you? A mansion. But what do you picture in your head when the writer to the Hebrews says that God has in store for you a crown of righteousness? What image comes to mind? So if you're flipping through the Bible with me, turn with me to 2 Timothy 4:7, where Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. That's 2 Timothy 4:7. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And this is why I ask, what is this crown of righteousness that makes the end so worthwhile? Well, the prize is our perfect recreation, our remaking into the image of Jesus, perfect holiness and perfect righteousness. It sounds good, and with our hearts, with our minds, we know it to be wonderful, but does it capture our imagination? See, Paul describes his crown as the climax of his life and the prize for all those who long for it. Well, that's what they'll receive. You know, remember Paul, since his conversion on the road to Damascus, through all the incredible hardships he suffered throughout his Christian life, the crown, he says, his crown of righteousness, makes all his efforts worthwhile. You know, I looked through all the commentaries I could find, all the devotionals I could lay my hands on, for some sort of celebration about this crown of righteousness. You know, something that would pick me up and give me some sense of what it means in the totality of life and death. But there wasn't much there at all. There were no outrageous celebrations. None. See, an explanation of the prize needs to be, well, it needs to use colourful, exquisite, superlative language to describe the language that, or this crown that God has in store for us. And even then, we might not grasp its significance. And that's why we read from Revelation, to give you some sense of what this prize is. But for the moment, persevere as disciples of Jesus. Be encouraged by those who have gone before you. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. So throw off all that hinders you. Sell everything if you have to. Give up sin that entangles. Give up anything that will stop you persevering and crossing that finishing line. And if you need to be, stop being so materialistic and set your minds on things above. Let us run the race with perseverance, enduring hardship with grace, always fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Well, let's pray. Father, the message is easy to understand here in Hebrews. We just need to keep going, and we need to fix our eyes on Jesus and the prize that there lays ahead of us. We understand that. But Father, help us to live it, we pray. Help us to assimilate what it means to walk with you, to pick up our cross and to follow you. Father, give us the courage to throw off those things that hinder. Help us to prioritize and to understand that the most important thing in life is to keep in fellowship with Jesus and to keep following him and to keep walking with him and to keep persevering in him. Father, help us not to fool ourselves and to kid ourselves, but to throw off those things that entangle us. Help us to live by grace, to pursue this goal by grace and not by law. Amen.